to God himself. That was the last thing Naaman wanted to do. But the Lord melts his resistance by using the simplest of means, servants, three times in this chapter. And now we see in verse 14, Naaman standing at the edge of the river, and in words that are so simple, but that mean so much, we read that Naaman goes down. He's not just climbing off his chariot, but he's getting off his high horse. It's to take off his beautiful general's robe with all the bars and declarations and medals. And he stands there as a helplessly, deathly sick man, the leprosy visible on his skin, his body. And as he looks into the muddy River Jordan, the longer he looks, the less likely it seems that it could have any healing powers. But Naaman isn't being called to look, but to believe and to do what God has said. And so Naaman dips himself into the water in obedience to the word of God. And as we look at him doing so, there are three things we need to consider. First of all, that the Lord cleanses him. Secondly, that the Lord signals his coming kingdom through him. And thirdly, that the Lord gives him a total renewal. So first of all, Naaman's going down is or represents cleansing. The text stresses this. Naaman just wanted healing. He just wanted his body back to normal. That's a physical thing, but cleansing is spiritual. Now, of course, you can follow a ritual called cleansing without it having any spiritual impact, but how does Naaman understand what he's doing? We'll worry about that more tonight, but right now we want to focus especially on this. The way in which he responds and acts on the promise of God is a word picture of how God saves sinners by grace alone. His leprosy and the cleansing of his leprosy teach us how our God saves. What is the spiritual meaning of cleansing? Well, in the book of Leviticus, that's one of the key themes. The Lord is teaching Israel with all these clean and unclean declarations that sin doesn't just make you guilty, requiring punishment, and in order to get away from it, you needing forgiveness, but sin also makes you unclean. It separates you from God. It makes you unfit to have communion with God because of God's glorious and praiseworthy holiness. We simply can't stand before him. The pollution of sin clings to us, not just its guilt. Children, let me use this simple example. Let's suppose your mom told you you're dressed up or going away for a family gathering and family pictures. You're not allowed to play by the creek this afternoon. But when you're a boy and you're used to splashing around, there's something magnetic about the creek and its mud and its minnows and its crawdads. And so you're walking along the edge and you slip and you fall in. And you slide into the muck and the water. Now, as you climb back out, you've got two problems. First of all, you're guilty of disobedience. And you know that your mother's displeased with you. And so you make your way back to the house slowly, and your conscience speaks, and you know you're in trouble, and you have to deal with your guilt by confessing what you've done. And after taking the consequences and the discipline and things are put right, you still have a second problem. You're forgiven, but you're still dirty. You are too muddy to be allowed into the house as is. You're not fit to be in the living room until you've been cleaned. And that is the point that the Lord is making in the Old Testament with all these lists of this is clean and that is unclean and this is how the unclean are supposed to become clean. He's teaching us that sin pollutes us. And you feel that in your heart when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. Not just that you're guilty, but that you're unclean. That's where the shame comes from and the fear. That you hide from God because with his eyes on you, you become all the more aware of your uncleanness. And that's why in Psalm 51, David's great prayer of confession that teaches us what real repentance looks like, David isn't just after forgiveness. We read of that in Psalm 32, but in Psalm 51, David speaks especially like this, and I quote, "Cleanse me with hyssop." Hyssop, children, were those leaves with hairs on them that you could use like a brush. That was the leaves that brushed the blood of the Passover above the doorway. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." David realizes, I'm unclean. And I need God to create cleanness in me. And that's the same thing the Lord is teaching in the cleansing of Naaman the leper. The New Testament uses the same kind of language to describe our problem as sinners. When Paul writes to the Corinthians and he makes a whole list of the kinds of sins which, as long as they're continued in, make it impossible for such sinners to be saved. And the list is long: idolaters, sexually immoral people, covetous people, and so on. And then he adds powerfully, "And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's what's found in the blood and death of our Lord Jesus. It cleanses your conscience. It makes you fit to enjoy the presence of God, to stand in the presence of God without fear or shame. Hebrews 9, "The blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, will cleanse your conscience." How welcome that is, because that cleansing is what you need to come to God, whether for the first time in your life or the thousandth time. And that's what we need this morning as we approach the table of the Lord in close fellowship with him. We're all leprous with sin. It eats its way into all that we do and have. It makes us unclean. Have you realized that? Do you look for your cleansing and salvation outside of yourself in the blood of the Lamb, the fountain open for sin and uncleanness that cleanses and gives you a place in the Lord's house and at his table? Let us then approach this table with words like this in the back of our minds. "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and make me pure." And it's so wonderfully reassuring if you ask, how do I get that cleansing? Well, just look at Naaman. How does he become clean? He goes down into the water according to the word of the man of God. He listens to the prophetic voice of God. It's the only thing he's got, is a bare promise. God only wanted one thing from him, and he only wants one thing from you and I in order to be cleansed: that you believe his promise. And there goes Naaman into that muddy Jordan. You would look at it and say, it's so foolish, because if you go splashing around in Kettle Creek, knowing it's downstream from the overflow of the sewage plant in St. Thomas, you don't come home clean. Your mother says, make sure you take a shower today because you've got to wash that off. But looking isn't what Naaman is supposed to do. He's supposed to be washing himself seven times. That is, he's supposed to dip himself down into the water seven times according to the word of God. And so he does. He dips down the first time, comes back up, and looks, no change. He goes down a second time, third, four, five, six, no change. And now comes the crucial moment. One last time, by faith in the promise of God, Naaman plunges himself underwater. And the moment he breaks the surface again, he looks. He's clean. His skin is as smooth as a young child's. Maybe someone says, he sure had great faith. It's actually a very simple faith. Faith, what the Lord Jesus calls like the grain of a mustard seed, that simply latches on to what God has said. He's got nothing else. He's stripped of all his accomplishments, pride, and importance. In a sense, he's testing God. Will God be true to his own word? He's saying, in a sense, the same thing the leper said to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, if you will, you can make me clean. And you've promised. And so I dip myself in the water at your command. Sometimes there are people who say, I believe God can make me clean, but they want a different order. First, you want to see and feel that you are clean, and then you're willing to believe. But look at how Naaman believes. He doesn't feel a thing. All he's got is a promise. And God so beautifully teaches us what simple, childlike, saving faith is here. The melting away of your resistance, going down, humbling yourself according to the word of God. You believe what he says, you do what he promised, and you're made clean. The New Testament says this beautifully in Romans chapter 10. The word is not far from you. It's near you. It's in your heart and mouth. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And as we go through the gospel reset that we call the table of the Lord this morning, the Lord's promise here again is not just the forgiveness of sin, but washing and cleansing. And the shame and the guilt and the sorrow that sin brings can be washed away. Come with all the pollution and sin and all the need you feel in obedience to his word and listen to what he says. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And as you eat and drink, lift up your heart to Jesus in heaven. And he cleanses you. That's our first point, but there's something else we need to see. We need to see that in the cleansing of Naaman the leper, the coming kingdom of God is signaled. In this event, the kingdom of God is breaking through ahead of time. A foreshadowing of what Christ will do. Luke 4, Jesus sits in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he uses the story of Naaman the leper. He reads Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me to preach the gospel, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he speaks of Naaman the leper who was cleansed. The cleansing and healing that the Lord Jesus performs, the healing of lepers that he does among them, is evidence of his kingdom. If Jesus can undo the consequences of sin, that's what his miracles are doing, then that proves that he has undone sin itself. These aren't just physical healings to make people go through life more smoothly. These are declarations, I reverse the curse and the death that sin brings. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus. These cleansings show us something unspeakably grand and glorious that God is doing in Christ. You can read later yourself from Revelation chapter 7, where the church is in glory, a great multitude robed in white. And John wants to know, who are these people so clean and pure before the throne of God? And he's given an answer. These came out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them with its heat. The Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That was what God is signaling in the cleansing of Naaman the leper. It points to the coming kingdom. And that's also what you are being promised and assured of at the table of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus has said to us, do this until I come again to make all things new. The cleansing in fellowship with God at his table is a glimpse, a taste of the kingdom that's coming at Jesus' return. But there's one more thing we need to see in Naaman's cleansing. Not just that the kingdom comes, but that the Lord beautifully gives total renewal as he saves. Naaman rises from the Jordan a new man. You can see this in the symbolism of him being dipped down into the water. It's as if Naaman buries his old self in that muddy Jordan River, and it dies, it's left behind, and a new Naaman rises the seventh time. His flesh is like the flesh of a little child. He had skin like a baby's. Now, you've all heard the expression, smooth as a baby's skin. In fact, if you go through the aisle in the store where they're selling laundry detergent and fabric softener, you'll see pictures of a baby looking as smooth and clean and healthy as can be. And of course, the advertising is trying to say, you use our product and this is what your skin will look like. And a baby's skin represents the beginning of new life. And that's the picture used to describe this cleansing of Naaman the Syrian. Our Lord Jesus would later say this, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's what happens with Naaman. He's stripped. His life is renewed. The proud, old, self-sufficient Lord of men is left behind in the waters, and the enemy of God rises like a little child. Here's a picture of the regenerating power of God. And here's the hope of the gospel. God really changes those whom he brings to agree with his way. You can't remain the same. The old you with its sins dies. A new person rises out of the cleansing blood of Christ. The work is not yet complete. In New Testament language, you're born into the kingdom as a little child. You need to grow up in the kingdom. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still sin to be fought, but the great change has irreversibly begun. When God works, he makes people new. That's why the apostle in 2 Corinthians 5, after describing the death of Christ and the power of the cross, expresses this cleansing in these amazing words. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And beloved, that's the gospel that our Lord proclaims to us at the table again. When you come to Christ, you are a new creation. You might still feel 1,000 weaknesses in yourself. You might feel your faith and zeal are not what they ought to be. And you might say, I don't struggle against sin as much as I should and could. I still feel evil desires in my heart. And that's all true. But that's not the deepest and final reality about being a Christian. The final word of God about every Christian is this: if in Christ, a new creation, old things are past, all things are become new, because you're connected to Jesus Christ, and his newness will flow into you until there's nothing left but his work. The Lord can speak so confidently because it's God at work in those who believe. The gospel is the power that renews the life of the most hopeless and wretched and defiant sinner. And what's true of Jesus in his death and resurrection becomes true of his people. Our form says it beautifully, describing the renewing work of God. I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, the form says, and I will certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood as this bread is broken before you and you eat and drink with your mouth in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a renewing ordinance. It renews the grace of God at work in you. That's why we call it communion. You come into contact with the living Christ. And like Naaman, the pollution of sin is washed away. Like Naaman's body, as it rises the seventh time from the Jordan, your soul is given a fresh burst of reviving grace. See now the riches God wants to distribute at his table. Do you need it again this morning? As you examined your heart this past week, did you find that you're like Naaman, that you can only come to the Lord again, just like Naaman went to the river with nothing but guilt and pollution and brokenness and need? Think of how you've lived since the last time you celebrated the Lord's Supper. Think of the broken promises to serve the Lord, the good intentions that didn't come out the way they should have, the selfishness that still stains everything you do and think, those words that should never have been spoken, all the things you left undone that God asked you to do. And as you think of this, isn't it enough to make you say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked look to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior." It's the only way you can rightly partake of the Lord's Supper. But for everyone who comes to God this way, what a dazzling array of riches. For the needy, for the undeserving, for sinners, here is life, here is grace. Here on this table are the very symbols of the coming kingdom of God, representing the victory that Jesus Christ has won. And all who continue to feed on Christ by faith will join the throngs in heaven one day with robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb, with a new song in your mouth, with praise in your soul. Here then is reason to lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 431. 431, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6.